Our theme for this, our season of looking inward, has been, we are the family of God. You probably noticed, because I've been banging on about it every week for the last 2 months. What does it mean to be a church? It means to be a family, the family of God. And the word family reminds me of one of the very first CCAT meetings I went to. CCAT is Southeast Edinburgh Churches Acting Together. And it's a whole bunch of churches in this area. And we do things together. And when I, not long after I got here, we were having a series of meetings about what it means to be church. And this particular one was held at Tronkirk, which is the most well-hidden church in the universe. So eventually I got there after several weeks of looking. And there, in the church itself, in the most hidden room that you could possibly imagine, Stephen Manners, who was the minister then, was doing a workshop. What does it mean to be the church? And I remember it because he had a big flip chart. I may have told you this before, but it's a really good. And in a pen, and he said, right, church is a family. So when I say the word family, what words come to your mind? And of course, we all said, oh, loving. So thank you. He wrote up loving. Anything else? Oh, sharing. Good word. He wrote up sharing. Anything else? Oh, caring. Good word. He wrote up caring. And then after a while, we ran out of words. And so he drew a great big line halfway down the sheet with all the good words above it. He said, right, have you not forgotten something? What about fighting? Resentment, jealousy. And so he covered the bottom half of the sheet in all the bad words that we associate with family life. And of course, we all laughed. But the point he was making, and he made it really well, because I can still remember it, and that was nearly 20 years ago, was that no family is perfect, and no church is perfect. And if church is a family, then there's potential for both good and bad in church life. And so we come to today's reading, because all the bad words that Stephen wrote up on that flip chart could well have described the church in Corinth that Paul is writing to in his first letter to the Corinthians. Because the church in Corinth is a church that's full of fighting and resentment and jealousy and snobbery and divisions and disputes. And you need to know that. And once you know that it makes complete sense of all the rich treasures that we find in 1 Corinthians, particularly today's reading. So today's reading is on page number 1153, if you want to follow in your pew Bibles. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're reading from verse 12 to the end of verse 26. Now remember who Paul's writing to here. This is what he says. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And so the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Amen. And now let us continue worshiping God, singing together, "Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You," and missing out verse 3. Let us pray. Father, open our ears now and speak to our hearts. Help us to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. So there we have this church in Corinth. And it's Paul's message to that church is very, very clear. Very clear. You're all one in Christ, he says. You're part of the same body, which is Christ's body. You're all different, but difference is a good thing. It means you each have a part to play as long as you're working together. You're all equally important. So there's no room for hierarchy or snobbery or division. And just as pain in one part of the body is affects the whole body, so it should be with you. If one of us suffers, we all suffer. If one of us rejoices, we should all rejoice. And I think there's always a temptation reading this passage to have, you know, when we think of the image in our mind, the image that we have in our mind is of an individual church. You think, oh, people in Corinth, oh dear, they need to hear these words. And then we think of ourselves, do we need to hear these words? Our parish structure, have you noticed that, sort of encourages this? If you're not used to the Church of Scotland, then you might not know that Church of Scotland believes in territorial ministry, so the whole of Scotland is divided up into little parishes, which is an area, and each parish is served by one church, which has one building and one minister, and that's the parish structure. But it sort of lends itself to the idea that is where you find the body of Christ, you know, individual churches need to be applying this message to them as individuals. And yet that's not the church that Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about individual churches. He's not just talking about the church at Corinth. If you look at verse 13, he says, we are one. We. Paul is not a member of that church in Corinth. Paul is writing from somewhere else. We, he says, not you, are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are one. The church as Christ's body is not just an image that we should be applying to individual churches. It's an image for the church as a whole. The church as a whole is Christ's body. We are all part of the same body. We are all one in Christ. You know, sometimes I meet people for the first time and eventually they manage to sort of wangle out of me the fact that I'm a minister. And if they're Christians and they discover I'm a minister, usually they're very interested. But at some point down the line, often people ask me the size question. And, you know, they couch it in different ways. Oh, yeah, Church of Liberty. Yes, it's a good church. So how big is your church? You know, it's that sort of question. And I've never done this, but I'm often tempted to do it. To sort of say, oh, well, the Church at Liberty, oh, yeah, how big is my church? Oh, well, at the last count, I think we numbered about 2.2 billion people. Now, that is big, isn't it? That's big. Because we shouldn't be thinking of ourselves in those ways. No, we really shouldn't. Here in Southeast Edinburgh, the body of Christ is made up of lots of different worshipping communities, worshipping in different places, in different ways, but we're still all part of the one body. And the fact that we're different is actually a good thing. It was Leslie Newbegin who said, and he was speaking of the World Church, said, it's important that we're different because we can learn from our differences, because not one church is perfect. Not one church has got it right. And when you sort of sit down together and find out how you're different and find out what you have in common, you'll find that what you have in common is Jesus. And that's what matters. Of course, there's always a big question when it comes to Christian unity. And that's the question, where do you draw the line? When is a church no longer part of the body of Christ? When is it you can no longer work with another church or see yourself as one with that church? It was a question that Dietrich Bonhoeffer struggled with a lot because he really believed in church unity. But he struggled with it a lot in the 30s. He was a German minister. And what he found was that, and eventually his church split away from the German National Church. But the reason the split occurred was to do with the Lordship of Christ. The German National Church had got to that point where it was no longer seeing Christ as its Lord. Rather, it was doing what the state wanted it to do. And it got to the point where the state was starting to tell them who could and could not be a member of their church. So you could have Christians for generations who maybe had their grandfather who was Jewish. The state started coming and saying, well, no, they can't be a member of your church because you're the German National Church. And at that point, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, hang on, Christ is no longer Lord here. It's the state that's Lord. And it's that point that he split off because he said that this is no longer the body of Christ. You see, if we're going to be the body of Christ, we must have Christ as our head. And here in Southeast Edinburgh, why are we able to work so well together? Because for all of us, Jesus Christ is Lord. And with Christ at the head of our church, we are all one body. Whatever our differences, we are all one body. And if you like, that's the theological basis for our unity. That's why we believe that we are one. We are one in Christ. But there's also a practical basis for our unity. And it's the experience that is born out of worshiping and praying and working together. If you have been to any of the joint services, it might be the Easter service or the Palm Sunday service or the prayer walk on Good Friday or the, even the carol singing or the prayer times that we do, you will know the experience that I'm talking about. And it's that almost tangible experience of the presence of God because we are worshiping together. So it's a very practical basis for our unity, but it's also a deeply spiritual basis for our unity. We really do feel we are one in Christ, which means that if something happens to another branch of our... This is where you start confusing the metaphors. But if something happens, say, to Fernie Hill, or something happens to Birdie House South House, or something happens to St. Gregory's that is good, then we feel that joy because we are all one. It becomes good news for all of us. If something happens that's bad, we feel the pain. And if any of those churches were to close, it'd be like us getting a limb chopped off. We are all one in Christ. So it's a theological unity, but it's also a spiritual unity born out of experience. Why do we do it? Why, when we've got so much to do, why do we spend this extra time doing all this unity stuff? Why do we do it? Why bother? We do it because... And this is part of this experience I was talking about. We have realized that where there is unity, there is blessing. Listen to these words. John McPake's famous words. Well, no, he didn't write them, but he loved them. He was always quoting them. From Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head and running down on the beard, running down at Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. Isn't that a fantastic image? All the sort of OCD folks among you are going, oh no, how is he going to get that clean? But the point is that oil is precious. And the Aaron is the priest of God and is anointed with the blessing of God. So it stands for blessing. And here we have abundant blessing, so much so that it's dribbling all down his beard and dripping down his robes. It's an image of blessing. And there's another image of blessing in the psalm. It's like the dew of Hermon falling on Mount Zion. For where there's unity, there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. And here in Southeast Edinburgh, we're discovering that we can share in God's blessing in ways that we couldn't share in if we tried to do things on our own. You know, if one church's central heating breaks down, another church might know a good plumber, especially if his name's Alan Loney. Where one church needs some help with their accounts, another church might know a good accountant. But it goes beyond just practical help. Because we are all actually different, which means that we've all got something to offer. Like Liberty Northfield is really good at praying. They are the prayer warriors. So when there's a prayer walk, they're the ones who turn out and lead the way. And then we're all encouraged by that. Birdie House run the food bank, which means that we can help them run a food bank. No point in us running a food bank. We're supporting them running a food bank. And we're all doing it together. Tron Church. They run Celebrating Recovery, which is a way of supporting people who struggle with addictions in their lives. No point in us doing it. They're doing it. We support them in that. There's members from all the different churches involved in that. St. Barnabas is the most faithful and tenacious congregation here. Do you know, in the last 50 years, St. Barnabas has not lost it gone down in numbers. I mean, there are only 50 of them, but there still are 50 of them. That's tenacity for you. And we can gain from that. Fernie Hill are just brilliant when it comes to mission. They are so enthusiastic when it comes to mission. So if there's anything we're doing, like big idea stuff, Fernie Hill are right in there. And we're all encouraged as a result. And we all do it better as a result. And so it goes on. We're all good at different things. And so it's so much better when we do them together. Like we're part of the one body. And so this summer we're going to be running, I think, I don't know how many years we've been doing Stage and Slam now. It's probably about 6 or 7. And that's a joint youth camp, a sports and arts camp for teenagers from Gracemount and Liberton and Gorebridge and beyond. And the numbers last year were about 150. We're praying for 200 this year. But the point is that we could not do this on our own. No one church in this area could do this on our own. We need some churches are providing food, other churches are providing hospitality. We're all providing volunteers. Some are providing facilities. But we could not do this on our own. Something else that's happening that just came about in the last couple of months. It was an idea that came out of our evening worship planning team, and then I shared it with Mike Taylor down at Liberty North Field. He said, oh, that's a good idea. Can we join in with that? And so now we're going to have joint evening worship in the months of July and August. We're going to have a month of evening worship down at Northfield Church, and then that's July, and then a month of evening joint evening worship up here at Liberton in August. And we're calling it the Summer School of Mission, because it's going to be hands-on doing mission. We're going to be meeting together to worship and encourage and pray, and then go out and do prayer walks, or maybe go out with, here's this most novel idea. I think it started with Nikki Kirkland. She said something like, what about these new houses up at Grange? Can we not take them potted plants? Because, you know, so often people knock on your door and say, hello, we're from the church, why aren't you coming? You know, you've got that sort of reputation. So our idea is not to ask them to go anywhere. Just take something nice. You've just moved in. Have some cake. You know, I mean, that's the idea. I've written about it in the magazine, by the way. You can supply some of the cake if you want to help. But most of all, the most important thing is that while we're doing this up here, Liberty Northfield will be doing it in the Inch, and we'll all be meeting together to support and encourage each other. And that's happening just in the next couple of months. In September, there's going to be another Messy in the Park. Again, teams from all the churches in the area are going to Craig Miller for a day of blessing. We're going to bless the people of Craig Miller. We're going to have Messy in the Park, and arts and crafts and games and free burgers and music and concerts and all that sort of stuff. Something that Bristol Church, Craig Miller, no chance they could ever even think about doing something like this on their own. But as part of the body of Christ, all things are possible. And something that we've only just begun to talk about, but I'm getting really quite excited about. There was a meeting a couple of weeks back, folks from Gracemount Church, and that's KLM if you haven't kept up, Gracemount Church and Liberton Kirk and St. Catherine's Church met to talk about opening up the Balmwell as a place of healing. So we're talking about having a healing service there, Pentecost 2017. Can you imagine that? A service of healing at the place that gave this area its name. The Balmwell. A lot of people don't even know it's there. People used to come on pilgrimage to the Balmwell from all over Europe. And now together, now that's something we couldn't do on our own. St. Catherine's couldn't do on their own, but we're doing it together. So you can see, there's lots and lots and lots of good things about working together as the body of Christ. But that's not the only reason we do it. I think the most important reason, and this is where the blessing that psalm talks about comes in, the most important reason why I believe that all churches should work together where Christ is Lord is because of the witness of doing that. It's because what it says to the world. Because you see, we live in an age where the church has sort of got itself a reputation for division. So it's like Corinth on a massive scale. They're always fighting with each other and falling out with each other and splitting off from each other and moaning about each other. That's a sort of reputation in our country that the Christian church has. But if different churches from different denominations or backgrounds or styles or cultures do things together, think of the impact that has on people who never go to church. Hang on, they're Church of Scotland, and they're Roman Catholic, and they're Episcopal, and they're Baptist, and they're Brethren, and they're all doing something together. Well, that's weird. What have they got in common? And of course, the moment people start asking the question, what have they got in common? Then it leads them to Jesus. Because the only thing that we have in common, and the most important thing that we have in common, is Jesus. So the very act of doing things together witnesses to the living presence of Jesus in our midst. Because he is why we're doing it. Let's pray. Here's some things for you to think about in a moment of quiet. When you think of the image of the church as the body of Christ, what comes to your mind? And how big is that body? Is it limited, say, just to Liberton, or is it limited to Southeast Edinburgh? Does it stretch out to cover the whole world? And the questions. What has God been saying to you today? What has struck you today, forcefully? And what are you going to do about it? Loving Father, we know that unity is a precious gift of the Holy Spirit. That without the Spirit's presence, there is no unity. That we ourselves are united by your Spirit's presence. And all the churches in Theria, that is the thing that is binding us together. So help us never to take that unity for granted. And help us always to think of ways of strengthening it. That we might point others to Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.